Well, good morning. How's everyone this morning? Good. That was mostly a good response to that question, so that's good. Well, it's an honor to be here this morning, to be able to speak here at Woodland Church. This church holds a dear place in my heart, a lot of great connections, a lot of dear friendships. Pastor Clanton, your former pastor, I was only on the job a couple months, and he called me out of the blue and said, "Hey, we'd love to have you come speak on a Sunday morning," and got the honor to come and speak. But then afterwards went to lunch with him and found out we had a lot of connections. We're both Southern boys. He was from Georgia. I'm from Alabama. He had lived the DYD life with young kids, and so he gave a lot of good tips for me. Just a dear friend that always encouraged me. I just honor Pastor Clanton and his service to the Lord throughout the years, not just here, but throughout the years of faithful service. But also, me and Pastor Corey, before I ever even moved to Metro Detroit, I think the year before I moved here, we were co-counselors on the same team at camp. I think we've been co-counselors like two or three different times at camp. And it was always the team to be on. You know what I mean? When me and Pastor Corey get together, it's a wild time, you know, because we don't really care about the games. You know, it's like, guys, we're getting a little too serious about the game. We're just going to go chill. You know, so. But just a great church, an honor to be here. So many young faces. I love seeing all the young people on the announcements come on, right? We love seeing all the young people on the announcements. It shows you the life of a church when you can see young people being involved, not just in youth group, but our kids ministry, but throughout the life of the church. So that's exciting. Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 5 is going to be our core verses today. As you can see on the screen, the title of my sermon is Abide. You'll also notice that was the theme of when Pastor Corey was talking about camp. This is our year theme for Next Gen Ministries. And everywhere I'm going this year, I'm preaching on it because I believe it is what God has for our young people, for kids, for youth, for young adults. I really believe in my heart of hearts as I spent time with the Lord last fall, is if we can teach young people, not just young people, but if we can teach Christians what it really means to abide with Christ, to abide with the Lord, everything else, and I'll talk through it, but everything else that we do will flow from that. If we can just take care of that one thing as disciples, if we can learn to abide, everything else we do will flow from that. And so everywhere I'm going, I'm speaking on it. That's our prayer for camps this summer. So adults, as you're praying for our camps, last year we had over 2,600 kids and teenagers come through our two campgrounds with leaders. We were over 3,400. We're believing for even more this year because we're believing for young people's lives to be forever changed. You know, if you talk to our world missionaries, the latest statistic I heard was close to 90% of our Assemblies of God world missionaries said that they felt the call at camp, at an Assembly of God camp. We believe God calls young people. But even more than that, I had a really cool interaction with a young man back in the fall. I don't know how many of you know about Chi Alpha. Anybody know Chi Alpha? Chi Alpha is our campus missionary outreach arm of the Assemblies of God for college campuses. And they asked me to come speak at their retreat back in the fall up at Lost Valley, our other campground up north. We have Fajola in Lost Valley. And as I'm sitting there with this young man, he was like, "You know, I actually came to kids camp at Lost Valley." I was like, "Tell me about that. That's amazing." He talked about how the Lord did so much in his life as a young kid, as a fourth, fifth grader at kids camp. And now he's at Central Michigan, and he's serving the Lord. He's a part of Chi Alpha. And I was like, "Well, what's next?" He said, "Well, I really need an internship. I need an internship for my electrical engineering degree." I said, "Well, what are you thinking? Let's dream here for a second. What are dream places that you want to get an internship?" And he's naming off different, and then he says, "Dow Chemical up in Midland." And I just looked at him. I kind of smiled, probably a little weirdly. I smiled, didn't say anything for a second. I said, "You know what's really cool?" I said, "You remember that kids camp you came to?" I said, "The director of that kids camp, Pastor Darren Burns, works for Dow Medical. And not just works for him, but he's one of their main people with project management." I said, "Let me give him a call." And sure enough, I gave him a call. I said, "Hey, can I connect you guys?" He said, "It would be my honor." And I said, "The kids camp you went to 15 years ago, 10 years ago, that the Lord began doing something in your heart and your life then, is now sustaining you to be a believer, a disciple on a college campus, and is giving you a connection to go walk out this dream internship. It's just cool. That is why we do camps. Because it's not just about, we believe that young people be called to ministry, but it's even more than that. It's about setting a foundation in the hearts and lives of students and kids that will sustain them to follow Jesus their whole lives. So I love camp. I'm passionate about camp. I wasn't even going to talk about it, but I love camp. As someone who didn't grow up in the church, I went to my first camp right after I graduated, and that's where God called me into ministry. It is a special place. So, all right, Psalm 27, verse 1 through 5. This is what it says. It should be on the screen for you as well. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Amen? Have you ever felt like someone was chasing you? Anybody? You ever felt like someone's chasing you? Growing up in Alabama, we lived, in first grade, we moved out in the country, and we moved into this double-wide trailer on, about 5 acres. And when you walk into the trailer in the front door, there is the living room, right? A big living room. On the right side, then there's a hallway with 3 bedrooms, one of which was mine. And then on the left side of the big living room, that's a big open space, was our kitchen and our dining room. And then on the far side of the house was my parents' bedroom. And as a first grader, my daughter's in first grade, a 7-year-old, I'd wake up in the middle of the night just like any 7-year-old does. And where would I want to go? To my parents' bedroom, right? I can't get my daughter to stop coming in the bed, and I'm going to just stay in your bed. So as a little 7-year-old, I'd get up, and I'd be a little freaked out, a little scared, and I'd want to get to my parents' room. But there's this one issue. It means I have to go through the living room, which means I have to run by the front door. And in my 7-year-old mind, I thought something was going to chase me. I'm like, if I run by this front door, something's going to swoop in, it's going to grab me, and I'm going to be gone forever. And so I would stand in the hallway, in the ready position, almost like trying to turn my wheels, just trying to get ready, mentally preparing for the run of my life. This is the biggest run of my life right here. It's like going for an Olympic gold, except much scarier. And I'm standing there, and finally I would like build up the courage, and I would take off running as fast as I could. But every time I would run through the living room, through the kitchen, to my parents' door, I always felt like something was chasing me. And I'd get to the door, and I'd just stop like this. And then I'd open it and get into the door without waking my parents up so I could just lay on the ground. But I always felt like something was chasing me. But can I tell you, even as an adult, I feel this sometimes. We have a basement. I cannot get any of my 4 kids to go down and turn the lights off and come up from the basement. Why? Because they're afraid something's going to chase them. And I got to admit, I won't tell them this, but when I go down there to turn the lights off and I'm coming up the stairs, I do it very calmly with a brave face, but I always think in the back of my head, it feels like something's back there. I know nothing's back there, right? I know it's crazy, but it feels like something's about to come up those stairs and chase me. Or if you ever walk through, like I said, we grew up in the country. If you ever walk through the woods, it's so peaceful. It's so amazing. But as soon as you hear the crack of a twig behind you, you're gone. You don't know what's back there, and you're not turning around to find out, right? We all feel at different points in our life like maybe somebody's chasing us. There's a point in Scripture right here where most historians, most theologians would say that as David is writing Psalm 27, he is being chased. Now, we don't know exactly which event, but most would say it's between one or two events. David is being chased. And he's not just being chased like up the stairs where nothing's coming, right? Like, he's not just being chased by an imaginary thing. He is being chased for his life. Most historians, most theologians would say it was one of two things in Psalm 27 that David is writing about. First, it could potentially be at the point in David's life. He had been anointed king. He had slayed his tens of thousands while Saul had only slayed thousands. And Saul, King Saul, is now coming after him. Has anybody seen the movie David that came out? We took our kids to it. They got to watch this scripture come alive in that movie. He is being chased. He's being chased into caves. He is running for his life because he knows if Saul catches him, he's dead. He's a dead man. Even to the point, if you remember in scripture, David's hiding in a cave and Saul goes in and David cuts off the corner of his cloak and says, if I wanted to kill you, I could have, but I don't. That's not my intention. But we know that King Saul had demonic influence in his life. David is being chased. He has been chased out of the kingdom that one day would rightfully be his. The second potential that this period of David's life could be, theologians say, is when his son Absalom, if you remember this story, his son goes to the gate of the city and begins to say, well, man, my dad's not a great leader. He's not leading right. I could do better. I could do that better than him. Matter of fact, I think I will. And his son Absalom begins to take over the kingdom. And David, once again in his life, he has to flee. Except this time he's being chased by his own son. See, he's not just being chased by something imaginary, but he's running for his very life. I can't imagine how he feels. We've never in America had to run for our lives. We've never had to be chased away in hope that we live. We don't deal with that. Back in September, I had the honor and privilege to go to Ethiopia. BGMC over the last 2 years here in Michigan has partnered with an organization called WorldServe International. WorldServe International goes into 7 to 8 different countries in Africa and builds water wells. In every place that they build a clean water well, they also work with the Assemblies of God missionary to plant a church. And I had the honor, me and my wife, to go and see 4 water wells that were being dedicated. In one village, it is a Muslim-predominant village, they asked us to be the guest of honor at their banquet and allowed our leaders to speak at it because clean water is such a big deal. But as we were there, we just happened to be able to sit down with the Nigerian head of WorldServe International. He was coming through in a conference, and he sat down with us. He is a pastor. He is ordained with the Assemblies of God in Nigeria, but he is head of the WorldServe project. And he began with tears streaming down his face to talk about what the young people and what Christians in Nigeria are going through. Countless teenagers that he knows that have been murdered for their faith. We don't know what it's like to be chased, but in this moment, David, in a similar way, is running for his very life. So with that in mind, with the context of the scripture, let's reread it. Let's reread it. Verse 1, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I'm running for my life, but whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. David, in his fleeing, in his running, in his being chased, says two things right off the top that are amazing and really mind-blowing. The Lord is my salvation, my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's running for his life. He could die at any moment. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? In the midst of his fleeing and his running, I'm sure he is fearful. I'm sure he is worried. I'm sure he is anxious, as he should be. And yet, he He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He is the one who lights my way. He is the one who saves me. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. Whom shall I fear? God is the stronghold of my life. He's the one who holds it all together. Whom shall I be afraid? I think if we're being honest today, all of us has felt somewhat what David is feeling in this moment. Maybe he's feeling betrayal. He's feeling hurt. Because either way, whether it's King Saul or it's Absalom, it's two people that he either looks up to or his son, and he has been betrayed. I'm sure he's feeling anxious. He's feeling worried. He's feeling fearful. We have all felt these emotions. And yet, I wonder, how is David able to so confidently say, the Lord is my light and my salvation? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold. Whom shall I be? How is he able in this moment of his life on the line, able to say that? Because can I be honest? In most Christians' life, in my life, far less things have happened and I have not said that. If we're being honest. Far less things have happened and I have not turned and said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. How is David able to do it? I think the answer lies in verse 4 and 5. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David said the only thing he would ask. There's a lot of things he could be asking in this moment. He could be asked for safe passage, for health, for favor. He could ask for King Saul or Absalom to be killed by the hand of the Lord and him to be reestablished as the rightful king. He could be asking for a lot of things, and he says, the only thing I ask. But beyond that, he says, this only do I seek. Not only is he asking, it says that he is seeking, is to dwell or to abide, some translations say, in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. David could answer and say, the Lord is my stronghold, my salvation. He is my light, because David knew how to abide with his Creator. David knew the power of dwelling in the presence of the great I Am, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. David knew the power. That word dwell or abide, it means to literally set in or to remain. It's not a short-term thing. It's a long-term decision to abide with somebody or something, to remain long-term. I want you to take the sponge, right? The sponge, if we get it wet, it kind of represents us. And if we get it wet in the water, we'll say the water represents abiding with Christ. I could wring this sponge out, get all the water out of it, as much as I can. Is it still wet? It doesn't matter how hard I squeeze it. I could squeeze it as hard as I want to. I could take a roller over it and roll all the water out. This sponge is still wet. Why? Because it has abided. It has dwelt. It has remained in the source of water. And as long as it keeps going back to it, as long as it keeps getting dumped in this water, what? It's going to remain wet. It's going to remain filling its purpose. The only way this dries out is if it never goes back to the water. David knew what it meant to dwell. David knew what it meant to continue to go back into the source of life, to continue to go back to the one who gives him life, to continue to go back to the one who was his stronghold. It wasn't a one-time decision. Christians, can I say that? Believers in the house, if you're not a believer, I pray today is the day you find hope. I used to tell our students all the time, making a decision to follow Jesus is not a one-time decision. Oh, your moment has changed. Your life has changed in a moment at the altar with Jesus. But it is a daily thing to live with him. It is a daily decision to abide with him. And David knew that. David knew the only way through his life was to do that. And can I tell you the one time in his life, one of the biggest times in his life where we see him fall, I believe it's directly pointed to not abiding with his Creator. If you read in Scripture, right before David has his fall with Bathsheba, it says that in the time when kings went to war, David was the king. He was the spiritual leader. He knew the decrees of the Lord, that it was time to go to war to defend his people, to defend God's kingdom. And it says that he stayed home. At some point in David's life, he stopped abiding. And in that, he fell. But when you read after the prophet Nathan comes to him, what does David say? He says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a pure heart, O God. He knew where to go back to. He knew if he wanted to be right with the Lord, if he wanted to be back on track, he had to go back to the water. He had to go back to the spirit. At some point, he had stopped going back and he had dried out. But he knew he had to go back to the water, to the presence. Can I encourage you? Are you feeling betrayed? Are you feeling hurt in life? We deal with a lot of things in life. We deal with a lot of people in life. Are you feeling worried? It's hard. Can we be honest? It's hard not to feel worried at times when every day you see on social media or on the news a different thing happening around the world. It's hard not to feel anxious because that's big enough without dealing with our everyday issues we have to deal with. Are you feeling that this morning? If we're being honest, are you feeling that this morning? Everything we do as Christians flows out of abiding with him, out of spending time with him. Are you worried? Are you anxious? Are you heavy laden? Give him your worry. Give him your anxious thoughts. But that only comes with abiding with him. That only comes with dwelling with him. Present your requests before him. That comes from abiding. If I were to ask my kids and they were being honest, and I said, when is dad the most angry? They would say it's when he's not spending time with Jesus. That is a generational stronghold in my family, anger. My dad served the military faithfully for 24 years, did 2 tours in Vietnam, and I honor my father, but my father had anger issues. And it's the only way I saw someone parent. If I'm not careful, if I don't abide with Christ every day, if I don't spend time in his presence, in his word, in worship every day, that will begin to come out. Because everything we do as believers flows from abiding with him. I want to talk to you quickly in the next few minutes about what does abiding do? When we abide with him, what does abiding do in our lives? First thing is this. Abiding with Christ draws us closer to his presence. The lead pastor of the church that me and my wife attend, his name is Pastor Jamie Chose of Brightmoor. He says it this way, you are as close to God as you want to be. I'm going to say it again. You are as close to God as you want to be. We have to choose to abide with him, because when we choose to abide with him, when we choose to dwell with him, Scripture tells us he draws us in. Scripture tells us he pulls us, as we draw closer to him, he draws us closer to himself. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's very practical. Students used to come to me all the time and say, Pastor Raymond, I just don't feel God. I just haven't heard him speak. And my first question then would be, when was the last time you read your word? Come on, I love being Pentecostal. I love being charismatic. And we believe in the full working of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the full giftings of the Holy Spirit. But if we're not careful, we put that as the only time of abiding. Abiding is a picture of revival down here, but revival flows out of abiding in the quiet time. It's reading our word every day. Spending time in prayer every day. And statistics would tell us that the average Christian only reads their Bible maybe once a week. In a world of chaos, in a world of confusion, that's just not good enough. We have to dwell, we have to abide every day, because as we do, he draws us into his presence. As we read scripture, as we pray, as we worship, doesn't mean we always feel like it. Doesn't mean every time you open your Bible and read a scripture that it's gonna be this aha moment. But can I tell you, I found in my life, it's in the moments that aren't the aha, it's just in the everyday that down the road, the Lord brings me back to it. Hey, remember when you read that and you felt like you didn't get anything out of it? Here you go. Because as we abide with him, as we dwell in his presence, he draws us closer to himself. And there's no better place to be than close to the Savior. Think about it. When Mary and Martha, Jesus comes into the house, and Mary and Martha, they're sisters, and one of them chooses to sit down. Mary chooses to sit down at the feet of Jesus. And Martha, who's doing good things, Jesus says, you are doing good things, but your sister, she has chosen the better thing. There are good things in life that we do, but the better thing is abiding with Christ. The better thing is dwelling with him every day so that he can draw us into his presence. I want to sit, there used to be this song that we'd sing a lot, I want to sit at the feet of Jesus, lean back against him and feel his heartbeat. I remember as a new believer, as a senior in high school, the first time I heard that, the imagery of it, I said, that's what I want. I don't need anything else, but if I could just sit at the feet of Jesus, if I could just lean back against him, to know his heartbeat, that's enough. That's enough. Second thing is this. Abiding with Christ reveals his heart for us. I have great dreams for my kids. Not that they would live my dreams, but I have big things for my kids that I want them to achieve in life. And it's not to go be a doctor or to go be a pro athlete or anything like that. It's to love Jesus, to serve him, to know him. But how are they gonna know that that's my heart unless they spend time with me, unless I'm around them? Scripture tells us, I'm going to read one in just a second, that God has great plans for his children, for every single one of you. But how are we going to know those plans that he has for us unless we abide with him, unless we are close to him, unless we are reading his scripture? Psalm, or 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Scripture tells us that he wants us to do things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard. They couldn't have even fathomed at that time that the gospel message of Jesus would go around the world. They couldn't have even fathomed it at the time. And yet what no eye had ever seen, what no ear had ever heard, God has in store for his people. That we would take his word around the globe. That we would see lost people saved in villages that have never heard the gospel. That we would see miracles that had never happened before. Greater things you will do. That's his heart for his believers, for his followers. I don't want to be like God, but I want to do the things of God. I want to do great things for his name's sake. Psalm 23, 1 through 3, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. He is the good shepherd. He wants to guide us. He wants to lead us beside quiet waters. He wants us to lie down in green pastures. He wants to refresh our souls. He wants to guide us along the right paths. How can we know that, though, unless we are abiding with him? Unless we are spending time with him? Unless we are in his presence? Unless we are in his word every day? The Holy Spirit draws us to the Lord for repentance in a moment. Come on, for a second, would you with me? Just for a second, think back to the day, the moment you gave your life to Jesus. Some of you, it was 5 years ago. Some of you, it was 50 years ago. But think back to that moment. You made a decision, because listen, it doesn't matter if you grew up in the church or not, you had to make a decision to follow Jesus. I love that me and my wife have completely different testimonies. She grew up falling asleep on an Assembly of God pew. Sunday night services. Revival service, that was her life. I grew up non-church from a divorced family, a broken home. And yet, our testimony is one and the same, that both of us had to make a decision to follow Jesus on our own accord, our own knowledge. Think back to that moment. When the Holy Spirit draws you under repentance, drew you under that moment at an altar, maybe it was in your bed crying out, maybe it was at work. He drew you under repentance in a moment. We make a decision to give him our lives. But can I tell you, and I'm going to say this, just hang with me, because it's going to sound weird in the moment. We don't know God fully in that moment of salvation. Oh, we know his love and his forgiveness fully. I remember as a junior making that decision to follow Jesus. I knew his love fully. I knew his forgiveness fully, but I didn't know the full character of God in that moment. Why? Because that comes over the years of spending time with him, of reading his word. I wouldn't have even known what El Shaddai meant. I wouldn't have even known what Jehovah Jireh meant. That comes from abiding with him so that he can teach us who he is, so that he can teach us his heart for us and what the plans he has for us. Can I tell you, if you feel distant from the Lord, I just don't feel like I know him, abide with him. I was on a phone call with my brother the other day. My brother's 24 years older than me. He lives down in Alabama. And it was just such a joy of a conversation. We hadn't talked in a little while, but it's such a joy of a conversation. They have gotten heavily involved with an Assembly of God church in Prattville, Alabama, over the last 10, 15 years. But he does a lot of contract work. He was military. Now he does a lot of different contract work. So he was over in Afghanistan for a while. He's been up North Alabama just doing different things. And so he hasn't been as heavily involved in the church. But he told me, he said, you know, this year, me and Ronnie, that's his wife, we've started doing a Bible plan together. And he was like, you know, Mom used to take us to church, but I just never really dove in to Scripture. And he said, it is amazing at 58 the things I'm learning. The depths of who God is, the depths of the Old Testament and how Jesus is all throughout it and the prophecies. Like I learned that the Bible as we have it is not actually in chronological order. Did you know that? I said, yeah, they have chronological order, plans that you can read in the YouVersion Bible app. He's like, there's just things that I wish I would have known back then that I'm knowing now because I'm reading Scripture and I'm knowing the depths of who God is. That only comes out of abiding. That only comes out of spending time in Scripture, in the Word, in prayer. When we abide with him, he reveals his heart for you as the believer, that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you would preach the gospel everywhere you go, that you would baptize as you preach the word, that you would live out the Great Commission. As we read Scripture, we understand his heart for us. I met my wife, let's see, 2026. I met my wife now 14 years ago. And listen, when I first saw my wife, I was like, wow, she is beautiful. She is beautiful. I want to get to know her. But if it only stopped there with just some conversations, I would have never got to truly know my wife in a deeper, intimate way. I would have never got to know that her true beauty comes from her compassion for people. My wife has been a CNA, a patient care tech, for years. She views it as her ministry. When she worked at the senior facility, she works at the hospital. She views it as her ministry to go in and help people in their lowest points of life and to show compassion and the love of Jesus. I would have never known that, though, if I wouldn't have spent time with her. I've never known her heart, her tenderness to Scripture, her devotion to the Lord. I would have never known that if I wouldn't have spent time with her. We want to know our Father, amen? We want to know our Creator, our Savior. We want to know His plan for our life, but that comes out of abiding with Him so that He can reveal His heart for us. Third and finally, abiding with Christ reveals His heart for the lost. Abiding with Christ reveals His heart for the lost. If we call ourselves believers, we should have a heart for the lost. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's hard as that none would perish. When you're out in the community and you see people who don't look like you and don't believe like you, does that make you mad? Or is that pull a heart of compassion that they don't know Jesus? When you see an LGBTQ flag in a store, does it make you mad? Or does it say, man, I really want to see these people know the Savior, find freedom, to experience true love, to experience true hope? When you see someone who maybe doesn't have the same political beliefs as you, does it make you mad? Or does it say, God, would You break my heart for what breaks Yours? Would You teach me how to be compassionate and loving? Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. But how do we know that heart for the lost unless we're abiding with Him? Unless we're spending time with Him. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God that while I was still a sinner, while I was a teenager in high school not living for the Lord, He had already died for me. Because that's His heart. He said, none should perish. Church, is that our heart? Is that this community around us? We have a Metro Detroit, there's so many people. Hundreds of thousands of people. And there's a lot of churches, but can I tell you, there's no church that's reached everybody. Is our heart breaking for lost people? Maybe you have a loved one, a kid, a grandkid that's not serving the Lord. Our heart breaks for them. But that heart of breaking comes from spending time with the Father. I was thankful that I have a wife that is patient and really loves Jesus. Last year, I just dealt with a lot of different issues, a lot of different people. And if I'm being honest with you, my quiet time with the Lord was not what it should have been. And my wife came to me very gently, but firmly, and said, you need to regain your compassion for people. I can tell when I'm not compassionate towards people that I haven't spent time with the Father. I haven't been close to his heart. Instead of seeing someone who's angry, I see someone who's probably hurting and broken. A couple years ago, when I was still serving in the local church, our lead pastor, who some of you met, he was here for Pastor Clanton's retirement. His name's Pastor Brooks McElhenney. He's our secretary treasurer for our network. He was our lead pastor at the time, and at Northville, they have a K-8 school. And as many of you know, 2020 COVID hit, and that fall, there's a lot of decisions having to be made because it hit during the middle of the school year. That fall, there's a lot of decisions that were having to be made for schools, masks, no mask, all that. And I remember they were having a parent meeting for the school, wanted parents to come to talk through the 2020-2021 school year. And in that meeting, the principal got up and said, because Wayne County has made a health mandate, we must wear masks, because if they come in as the health department, just like they do into a restaurant that's not up to health code, they could put locks on our door, so we're going to do that. And there was mixed reactions. As most of you remember, everything was mixed reactions during that time. But I remember one dad, furious, gets up and starts yelling at the principal. And Pastor Brooks gets up and says, hey, I'm the superintendent. As lead pastor of this church, I'm the superintendent. It's my decision. You don't have to be mad at him. We can talk. And I watched as this man began to berate Pastor Brooks, called him a heretic, called him every name in the book. And I remember in the back, because if there's this different personality test you can take, and one of them, it's a golden retriever, means you're very loyal. I'm a golden retriever. I'm very loyal. Probably comes from my dad being in the military. I'm just very loyal. And I remember sitting in the back. I was furious. I'm like, should I go up and take him out? You know, all these different thoughts, right? You know, should I do it? You know? I just watched Pastor Brooks just stay calm. I left. The meeting ended. I left. Pastor Brooks called me about 45 minutes later. I said, hey, you good? You all right? Like, man, that guy. And he just calmly over the phone said, Raymond, in life, when people attack you like that, typically it's because they're afraid. They're fearful. He said, I sat down with that man, and he has a son that has a learning disability. And he's just afraid for his son that if he can't see the teacher's lips and stay focused, that he's going to fall further behind in his learning disability. He's like, Raymond, he wasn't mad at me. He was just afraid, that's all. To have eyes like that only flows out of spending time with the Father. To have a heart for people. To have compassion for the lost. To have compassion for those who are fearful, for those who are hurting, those who are broken on the inside. We never know what people are going through. Our desire should be to see lost people found, brokenhearted people binded, hurting people healed, and that flows directly from abiding with Christ. Because as we abide with the Father, as we get the heart of the Father, we want to see the Great Commission lived out. Can I encourage you this morning, if you're like this sponge, maybe you feel like life has just wrung you out lately. You feel like life has just squeezed everything out of you that you had. Every ounce of hope, every ounce of compassion, every ounce of joy. Can I encourage you to just get back in the water? The only way you're going to dry out, the only way the world wins is if you just choose not to get back in the water. The only way it wins, the only way the enemy wins is if you just choose not to get back in and abide with him again. Get back in the presence again. Get back in the word again. Maybe you've fallen lately. That sin that you had freedom from for years crept up on your doorstep. unbeknownst to you, and you fell again. Get back in the water. Get back in his presence. Get back in his word. Repent. Say, Jesus, I need you now more than ever. I'm going to have you stand with me this morning. There's a lot of things we can worry about in life. Finances. Politics. Family. Our job. There's a lot of things we can worry about. But if we can just take care of the abiding, the Father will take care of the rest. The Savior will take care of the rest. He tells us, cast your cares on me. Take my yoke. It is easy. It is light. For just a moment, as Pastor Mark plays, it's not going to be this big emotional thing. We're not going to have the full band. I just want us to take a moment as a church. You guys that are a pivotal point in your life of your church, you're looking for a new lead pastor. Can we take a moment and abide for that? Can we take a moment and abide for the pastoral staff? When I served at Northville, Pastor Brooks got voted in as our secretary treasurer of our network. And I remember what it was like being a staff pastor without a shepherd. You do the best you can, but you're just never sure if it's good enough. Just let's hold it together. Can we abide for them? Can we abide for your board who this body has elected who's going to be in the search process? That's a big decision. And obviously, it's the decision of the body ultimately, but that's a heavy weight. I remember watching our board walk through that and thinking, Lord, would you just be with them? These are men and women who have full-time jobs and full-time families who some have never even done that before, and it's like, God, would you just give them wisdom and grace? But if you're struggling in here today, I want us to take a time to abide. You probably don't even have to say anything. Just say, Lord, I'm here. You are my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You are my stronghold. Whom shall I be afraid? So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. And then after I pray, I'm going to ask if you want to. You don't have to, but if you want to, come find a place in this altar. Just spend some time, just for a moment, abiding with Christ for your life, for your family, for this church. So Jesus, thank you. Lord, your word says that you never leave us. You never forsake us. It says that if we draw near to you, God, you will draw near to us. Jesus, I thank you that you are faithful. You're faithful. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the great I am, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. You are all we need. So Jesus, as we abide with you, as we draw into your presence, Jesus, would you give us peace? Would you restore the joy of our salvation? Would you renew a steadfast spirit within us? As the world around us might seem to be collapsing or in turmoil, would you renew a steadfast spirit within us? Would peace reign in our hearts and our lives? Would our hearts break for what breaks yours? Lord, would you give us direction? Would you give us peace in Jesus' name? For just a moment, would you find a spot? Maybe it's in your pew, maybe it's up here. Would you just find a spot and let's just take a moment. Let's just abide with him. Cry out to him just for a moment. Would you awaken our soul, Jesus? That's what we're asking. Would you awaken our soul to your presence? Would you awaken our soul to the world that you love, Jesus, that you died for? Break our heart for what breaks yours. Draw us close to you, Lord. Draw us close to you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed, not to the right or to the left, but on you and you alone. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Start tomorrow. Start today. Read your word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in worship. Thank you for having me this morning. It really is a joy to be here with you.